I thought that was pretty appropriate for our Upside Down series. Well, so we're celebrating Palm Sunday today. And the story of Palm Sunday, of course, is giving praise to Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem and he's exalted with the words, Hosanna. He saves. The Son of David, he would be the king that would usher in this powerful kingdom so that all the people could enjoy a life that's happy forever after. Which is a great story, but I'm a little uncomfortable with it because I know the rest of the story, and perhaps you do too. In 6 days, we'll gather here again to celebrate Jesus on the cross. And we know that those same people that ushered Jesus into Jerusalem shouting, Hosanna, he saves, he saves, then shouted, we're done with him. Crucify him. We're done. Crucify him. Crucify him. And that makes Jesus look so weak. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel uncomfortable. If I'm honest with myself, I want a hero that can make me great. I want a savior who can make me successful. I want someone who's victorious to make me victorious. And that's how the disciples felt. They followed Jesus. They followed him on that road to Jerusalem, the road of suffering. 3 times in total, he mentions to them, as we're following this road, I'm headed for suffering. In fact, I'm headed for death. But the disciples, they're not paying attention. I suppose because it's an innocent enough sentiment for the disciples to expect that if they're following Jesus, the Jesus who impressed crowds and crowds of people with his great teaching, with his authority, with his miracles, with his willingness to browbeat the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But Jesus tries to reshape that sentiment that they have of, oh, we're going to follow someone great because then we'll be great. And Jesus reshapes that sentiment with what is our next paradox in this series on the Upside Down Gospel. In a phrase, Jesus simply tells them, whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And that statement changes the whole character of what Jesus is about as he journeys on that road. He tries to explain it to the disciples, but they're slow of heart and slow of hearing. Matthew records it when he says in Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. That's pretty clear. And Jesus' explanation changes, or it ought to change, all of the expectations that we have in terms of what it's going to earn for us. We need to ask ourselves the question, exactly who do you think you are following when you're following Jesus? Are you following Jesus, the glorious hero who makes you successful? Or are you following Jesus, the suffering servant who alone can save you? You see, this is the third time that Jesus actually is telling his disciples this, that he's going to suffer, and then he's going to die, and then he's going to be raised back to life. But evidently, the disciples don't really get that. They just carry on. They're just thinking Jesus is probably just maybe talking gibberish, or is some fancy talk that they can't quite grasp. But here's the interesting thing. As plainly as Jesus speaks it, nevertheless, they don't leave Jesus. That to me is remarkable. If I place myself among the disciples, as you and I ought to, what would it have been like to be following Jesus as he plainly says, I'm going to die. I've got this road of suffering. I'm going to die, and then I'll be raised to life. And without understanding what that could possibly mean, the disciples still stick with Jesus, which I think indicates something about the very nature of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is defined not by what it can accomplish, not by what it can achieve, but simply it's defined by who is the king. God's kingdom is defined by one who must suffer, a king who will die, a king who will be raised to life again. In fact, Jesus isn't so much predicting his future, so much as he's describing his own awareness of who he is as he journeys in this world with broken people in a broken world. He's describing his own awareness. He's describing the nature of God's kingdom, the purpose for which he came to establish that kingdom. And here it is, simply this, that the very character of the kingdom is always redemptive. That is to say, that the nature of the kingdom of God, what Jesus came to establish here on earth, is not so much for your sake as it is for God's sake. It was God's vision, God's mission, God's aim to claim back for himself this earth that he had created. That is the character of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Which means that placing yourself in God's kingdom is not a place of arrival so much as it is a place of serving. Dare I even say, a place of suffering. So we try to reflect that in the way that we're doing church here at New Life. We envision, we aim here at New Life for a changed life. That means learning something about the upside-down gospel, to grab a hold of it, to let it change our perspective, our motives, our ambitions, our aim, to turn it all upside down according to what Jesus teaches us, what Jesus shows us, what Jesus leads us into. It's a changed life. But we don't stop there. It's not just a matter of saying, yeah, Jesus changed my life. Man, my life is great now. Thank you very much. We move on to say, yeah, but if Jesus came to change everything, to change all of reality, we want to live into that changed reality. We want to live into the body of Christ so that when we make ourselves a part of this community, we say we are part of the body of Christ living in this world, a world that has been changed by the very body of Christ who suffered and died on the cross. To change everything. And we live into that. And so, we want to be a community. A community of believers, a community of saints, a community of followers of Jesus, with all of the barriers broken down so that anybody could come in. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to make it conditional. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to behave a certain way. You simply get to live into this community that we call the body of Christ. Because through Jesus Christ, we live in a new reality. Again, you could say, awesome, Pastor. So that's why I showed up here. I get to enjoy this community, lovely people, great knowing them, and continue to sit in your pew. But the very character of that kingdom of God, the very character of living into that new reality that Jesus has established for us, is to reflect Jesus himself. And so we aim also for radical impact. And all that that means is simply that we envision a community whose lives are changed, not for the purpose of simply sitting back and saying, ta-da, I've arrived, but to say, I will continue to serve like Jesus. Not because Jesus needs something from us, not because God needs us to build his kingdom for him, but simply because it's the very nature of his kingdom to be a servant as Jesus served. And that's what the disciples just don't get. When Jesus tells them that, hey, look at the very character of this kingdom is shaped by my very life, which walks down that road of suffering that leads to death in service to you. The disciples don't get it. Listen, Matthew goes on. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons. So this isn't mom's fault, because the sons are fully aware of what's going on here. The mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? Jesus asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You see, this is the same sentiment, the very same sentiment that the disciples have. I'm following Jesus in order to make me great. I'm following Jesus in order for my life to be all put together. I'm following Jesus because he's going to make me victorious. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? He says to James and John. Really? Oh, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, all right. You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left isn't for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father, which is neither saying yes nor saying no to their request. Now, here's the crazy part. When the other 10 disciples heard about this, get this, they didn't go, oh, okay, yeah, we're learning from Jesus that maybe it's not about greatness. No, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Dang it, I wish I had thought of that question. Man, maybe I could have had a place on his right and on his left. That's what they're thinking. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, here's the paradox. Whoever wants to become great among you, they must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Evidently, the disciples didn't get it. Jesus reveals his identity as a suffering servant And the disciples simply want a place of honor in the kingdom of glory. And it's easy enough to dismiss the disciples and say, "Ah, silly disciples." But do we get it? The point of living the Christian life, to follow Jesus, is not to place ourselves at a place where we can arrive and sit back and then enjoy the rest of our lives. The point is to train ourselves to become servants in the context of the kingdom of God, which in its very nature is about serving. That's the paradox. To become great is to become lowly. Serving is the defining characteristic of this upside-down gospel that we've been talking about in the past few weeks. It's the defining characteristic of this Savior and Master of ours who has been walking down the road of suffering. Why would he do that even? Why would he even do it when he knows about it, that it's going to lead to death? Why would he do it? Because it's the very nature of the kingdom of God that he's seeking to establish. It assumes that our life can make a difference. And that might not sound so remarkable, except to consider that when you look at our world today and the way that we're encouraged to live our lives, there is no hope. There is no expectation that my life can make a difference. All it is about is that I enjoy my life, that I'm happy. The upside-down gospel, at its very core, assumes that in the context of the kingdom of God, your life can and it will make a difference. Not because of great accomplishment, not because of great achievements, but simply out of service to God. We expect that difference that our lives can make so often by achieving greatness, by leadership, by ownership, by power, by influence. And yet Jesus says, your life can make a difference, but only by serving. It's as simple as that. And yet it turns our life upside down. Because even as I look at my life, I think, so what? Why isn't my life more filled with that sense of serving? Let me suggest a couple of reasons why. The fact is that I'm not convinced serving will give me the life that I want. Serving in that sense is really upside down. And the disciples couldn't see its purpose, and often neither do I. Perhaps neither do you. See, what makes sense to us, what makes logical sense in terms of what everyone tells us our life ought to be about, what makes sense to us is to gain some sense of power. Because that will get you your life. Or money, that'll get you your life. Or leisure, that'll get you your life. Serving won't give you that kind of return. Serving will not get you ahead. Serving only helps others. And the fact is, we're competitive. If serving is only about helping others and they start getting ahead, we're going to drag them down. That's what the disciples did. That's why they were so indignant that James and John got to Jesus first. I'm not convinced serving will give me the life I want. So maybe I need to begin to imagine a different kind of life. A life that's patterned after the very character of God's kingdom. Why am I not willing to serve? Well, maybe another reason is because I don't see how serving fits in with the vision of my life. I'm too busy looking at my own satisfaction. I'm too busy looking at my own enjoyment. I'm too busy looking at my own fulfillment. I'm too busy looking at my own personal success. I'm worried about it. I'm wondering if I'll be able to put that, well, my own little kingdom together. And we cultivate values that serve ourselves rather than values that serve God and others. Basically, what it comes down to is Jesus' own summary of what's demanded of us. Love God, love your neighbor. And your neighbor is whomever you have an opportunity to show mercy to. So what will make me willing to serve? Probably a host of things, and part of it is convincing myself that my vision has to be turned upside down of my life. But there's something else that Matthew teaches us here in chapter 20, just before the Palm Sunday story. Matthew continues, "As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they had heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us!' And the crowd rebuked them, 'Get out of the way.' And they told him to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us!' And Jesus stopped, and he called them. 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked." That's the language of serving. "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Of course, you have to be aware that throughout the Gospels, sight and blindness is used figuratively for seeing the kingdom of God. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. See, the problem for us is that serving and being a servant, shaping our entire life around service, seems like an entirely too difficult life. Who wants that kind of life? Constantly, I want some satisfaction for myself. And the fact is, we're not just tempted to that. We're invaded by idolatry to shape our lives entirely around me, myself, and I. And the place to start being a servant is to be willing to be served. The place to start being a servant is realizing that you need to be served. Because being served requires the kind of humility that is also required for servanthood. Ask yourself, who do I look to in order to be served? Christianity says Jesus is the only one who can save you. And that's not just an arrogant statement, as so often is presumed. It's a truthful statement because nobody else, nothing, no other circumstances are coming after you in order to save you. Your situation in life isn't going to save you. Politicians promise it, but they can't save you. Not even your spouse can complete you or fulfill you in order to save you. Only Jesus. Jesus gave himself so selflessly. He served so completely that he can be trusted to transform you by his own death and resurrection. In that willingness to be served, in that humility to say, I need Jesus to serve me, we can begin to shape our lives around service and around being a servant. So I want to commission you this week to live the upside-down gospel and to shape your lives around the very character of the kingdom of God and to be a servant in this world. So would you stand? And I want to read for you from Philippians chapter 2, this amazing passage, which we believe is probably a hymn of the very early church. And I want to use it to commission you, to send you out, to be those servants in God's kingdom, to live out of the reality of Jesus Christ, turning our world upside down. Your life can and will have a difference in this world. Only this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So go in his strength. Go with the love of God, the reckless love of God. Go with the sense that you are his servant, and spread his joy, his love, his peace to all that you see and all whom you are with this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to you.
Maybe you don't have time, and that's okay. But I don't want you to just rush out of here. I don't want you to just head for the coffee and just talk about the weather and what you're going to do today. Take a moment. And maybe that means to just sit back down, maybe gather some people around you. Or I'd like to invite any of our prayer partners to come here. And in these last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the upside-down gospel, which essentially means for you to turn your life upside down. And that's no light thing to ask of you. That's a big deal. And hearing the call to be a servant, that's pretty drastic. And it changes your life. So I want you to spend some time in prayer as you're dismissed and to say, God, help me with this. We're heading into a week that we call Holy Week. And on Friday, we invite you back here to commemorate Christ's crucifixion. But it's not just a matter of remembering Jesus dying on the cross a long time ago. But it's also an opportunity for us to commit our lives to say, I want to follow that Jesus who led a complete life of service. And so let these prayers then emanate throughout the rest of your week as well to say, God, help me. Help me to be that servant that you call me to be. So I realize I just made it really awkward for you to leave. But maybe take some time to pray. Or if you got something on your heart, I invite you to come up here. I'm going to stay up here. Somebody else will come up as well. Pray with somebody, all right? And let's commit this to prayer so that our lives really are changed. And we can live in the reality that Jesus has made for us. And then we can be servants to reveal the glorious kingdom of our God. Go in peace.